If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me once again to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we have some Bibles on the back cart you can use. You can follow along on the screen behind me. We are in week 7, if you're visiting with us this morning. We are in week 7 of studying these 10 words, invitations from a loving Heavenly Father to not only a life of obedience, but a life of wholeness. These 10 words are known as the 10 commandments, and indeed they are commandments. Many of them are commandments to abstain from something, to not do something, but I have sought to couch them in a positive way. Not that a negative is bad, but just in terms of continuity. And so we have looked at allegiance, worship, reverence, rest, authority, and today we move to life. We turn this morning to four simple words that are actually just two words in the original Hebrew in which it was written. Two words, or four English words, that succinctly lay out the basis for a just society. Now, the world may have had issue with the first five words that Yahweh has spoken in His law. But surely, no one has issue with this one, right? Wrong. Our world doesn't have the firm foundation of God's Word, and so we do have issues with this command, with this Word. We do have confusion, and as a result, you and I live in a culture of increasing death. Well, this morning, God calls humanity, and specifically you, those of you who have been redeemed in Jesus, to something greater, to something grounded. And it's found in this next commandment. So I invite you, if you're able, to stand for the reading of God's Word. Today we read not only from the command in Exodus 20, but Jesus' expansion and deepening of that command found in Matthew chapter 5. Listen as I read and follow along. You shall not murder. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. Someone this week outside of our church family, I can't even remember who it was now, was asking me as I told them that I was preaching through the Ten Commandments, if I was doing one commandment per week. My response to them is yes, I'm trying to do one commandment per week. I think they asked the question because they were kind of amazed that we were working through these week after week after week. And I've said this before, I'll say it again, that each of these and the various issues in and around each of these commandments could be fleshed out in much more detail than we're doing through this 10, what's going to be an 11-week study with that week of introduction. But I still think it's worthwhile. But this is another week that was difficult to distill into one sermon. We're going to do our best, but the streak of two-point sermons is officially over. And today, we're going to go back to three truths that flow from the words that I've just read, the simple four-word command given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and then Jesus's explanation in Matthew 5. Three truths that flow from these words, and the first one is this. Life is precious, and must be protected. Life is precious and must be protected. I think that's the first thing we can glean. We ought to meditate on for a few moments from this command. When I say life, there's a sense in which I mean all of life is precious. All of life is created by a loving God for a purpose. And therefore, certainly we would say that we ought not go around ending the lives of any creature willy-nilly for no reason at all. Rather, God gave a specific mandate to humanity in Genesis 1 for humanity to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion over it, over every living thing. We are stewards then of creation. But that's a whole other sermon that we can't go into today. This command is clearly talking about the preciousness of human life. Human life that is distinctly different than all other life, whether it be plants, whether it be animals. Life made in His image. You see, we could go back to the creation account, to the creation of the world, and we are reminded that on the sixth day, after everything had been spoken by Yahweh into existence, the Lord, it says in Genesis 1:27, created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. So contrary to the world's conception of humanity as simply a more evolved species than other mammals that we see, there is a greater inherent value and worth in the life of a human because of this image-bearing reality that the Bible teaches us. Because of the soul that resides in you and in I. So even before we get to Mount Sinai, in these words from Exodus 20, God had already made this case to Noah. After the flood, after he had washed clean the disregard for life that began when Cain killed his brother Abel, he says to Noah in Genesis 9:6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in His own image." And the result, friends, then, is that the killing of a human is qualitatively different than the killing of a whale. One possesses God's image, and one doesn't. The killing of a human is destroying a reflection of our Creator God. The killing of a human is a spiteful disregard for God and His image. Now, I spend time on this, even though I know I'm preaching in large measure to the choir here, as they say. I spend time on this because this is the foundation that our world doesn't have and yet desperately needs. Murder is not wrong simply because it's not good for the flourishing of our species or for the ordering of our society. No, it's much, much deeper than that. Human life is precious because it reflects God. And therefore, God says in His Word, we must not end human life. But what exactly is the command saying? What exactly is it speaking of? In Hebrew, there are actually 8 different words for killing. And the one used here in Exodus 20 is very specific. Our ESV translations, many of you have the ESV, the English Standard Version, that's the one that was on the screen, they have the English word murder, which is certainly a good translation that's closer to the meaning of the Hebrew word that's given here, but it actually may be even too specific, because perhaps the most helpful literal translation would be this: you shall not kill unlawfully. In other words, this command is prohibiting the taking of innocent life, whether intentionally or unintentionally, and therefore unlawfully. And I think if you have your printed Bibles there, you'll see that there's a little footnote in the ESV. And the ESV actually makes this point in a footnote in your Bible, this small translation point. You see, while the Lord teaches that nothing is more valuable than a human life, God's word does not condemn all killing. Let me just give you three areas that the Bible speaks to. One, self-defense. We read in Exodus 22, verse 2, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. You see, the Bible allows for one to defend themselves, to defend their family, to defend their loved one from those who would seek to do them harm. Secondly, not just self-defense, but capital punishment. If we were to go back to that passage in Genesis 9:6, the Lord makes it clear that the only thing that can repay a life that has been taken is a life. We see this worked out throughout the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament. Even in Romans 13, Paul says that the sword of the state is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Again, we could talk a lot more about that issue of capital punishment. But then there's a third category: self-defense, capital punishment, and war. The Old Testament, of course, is full of military campaigns directed by God against His enemies, against evil. And the teaching of Scripture then makes clear that there is such a thing as just war. There is a time and place for stopping the advance of evil soberly, seriously, but through killing. We would all agree that the Allied response to Hitler's Nazi regime was justified and necessary. Yes, it resulted in thousands of lives lost, but it saved millions of lives more. So while every life is precious, there are times when life must be soberly taken. And those are three examples. So what then does this command, you shall not murder, what then does it prohibit? If it allows those things, if it's not speaking to those things, what does it prohibit? Well, let's get the obvious first category out of the way, and that is intentional, premeditated murder. Right? We think of David and his desire to remove Uriah from his life and from the entanglement after he slept with his wife. Or Cain killing Abel out of envy and anger. Again, these are examples of tearing up God's image for your own selfish ends. And God says no. But the Bible and the Sixth Commandment would also speak to and does also condemns negligent homicide. We often term this in our world as involuntary manslaughter. Remember, it's the reason that we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's the reason that a parapet, this protective wall, was ordered by Yahweh to be put around the roof of one's house in Deuteronomy 22:8, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house. And in Exodus 21, we read of laws of restitution where an ox who was known for being out of control, if you had an ox who was known for being out of control and you neglected to keep him under control and he kills someone, not only is that ox put to death in Exodus 21, but the owner is held accountable and put to death as well. We, of course, have modern laws and consequences to this part of killing, to the unintentional killing of a life. Laws that remind us and exhort us to take great care when we are around others. If you've had any teenage kids get behind the wheel, you have told them, you have reminded them that they possess a weapon that can do serious harm, and so they must be careful. So intentional premeditated murder, negligent homicide, but even with great care for others, this command commands us to take great care of ourselves. This command prohibits suicide, the taking of one's own life. And here's where our culture of death really comes into view, or begins to come into view. Right? We live in a day and age where not only is suicide tragically happening, but it's even being encouraged. You can be assisted now in ending your life in many nations. Perhaps the quality of your life is not up to your standards, or you've been told that you're just a drain on society, and so the decision is made to end your days. And the Lord, through the sixth commandment, says, you don't have that right. He is the one who gives breath and takes away. He is the one who has numbered your days. He is the one who has made every image-bearing life precious. And friends, that's a preciousness as we continue to think about the culture of death that we live in. That's a preciousness, a life that begins in the womb, that begins at that incredible moment of conception when a sperm unites with an egg and it becomes not just a zygote that will become an embryo, that will become a fetus, that will eventually become a baby. No, at that moment of conception, it becomes a human created in the image of God, precious and protected in His sight. And this is why David speaks of already being known by God prior to his birth, prior to his first breath. He says in Psalm 139:13, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." And here, of course, we come inevitably to the issue of our day in regards to the sixth commandment, the prohibition to murder a life unborn. And this is not a new issue. It's not a modern concern. John Calvin, the 16th century reformer, wrote this: "If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his most secure place of refuge, it ought surely to be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before it has come to light." Every life is precious, made in the image of God, and therefore must be protected. You see, brothers and sisters, this command is not simply about keeping our own hands careful and clean when it comes to the unlawful ending of someone's life or our own life. Right? Don't murder. Don't drive drunk. Don't participate in an abortion. Yes, those things are all true. But to quote another reformer, Martin Luther, he says this: "This commandment is violated not only when a person does evil, but also when he fails to do good to his neighbor. Or though he has opportunity, fails to prevent, protect, and save him from suffering bodily harm or injury. If you send a person away naked when you could clothe him, you have let him freeze to death." Now, of course, this doesn't mean that you and I are responsible for every unjust murder in the world. We cannot bear that. We cannot take that on. But, like the Good Samaritan of Luke chapter 10, we are responsible for what we come in contact with, for what the Lord brings our way, for what is right in front of our faces. We can't just turn around and go the other way, or we can't just walk on the other side of the road. We can't do everything, but we must do what we can. And so the question coming out of the sixth commandment is, what does protecting life look like for you these days? How are you seeking to positively promote and protect life? I can't answer that question for each of you, but perhaps the Lord, through His Word, is inviting you, is asking of more of you in this. Very practically, next week at the congregational meeting, we are going to be introducing a new partnership that will possibly ask more of all of us as a church family in protecting and promoting life. I hope we'll remember what God is saying to us in the sixth commandment come Sunday night next week. We'll come back to those questions, but I want to talk about an even greater challenge as we continue to think about these words. And it's our second truth. Yes, every life is precious and must be protected. But the second reality that we've got to wrestle with this morning is that we all struggle with murderous hearts. We all in this room struggle with murderous hearts. See, the sixth commandment feels at first very distant. I can follow that. I can make sure that I don't kill anyone. Okay, got it. And then as we are exhorted by God's word to protect life, it gets a little closer. And then as Jesus says these words in Matthew 5, boy, does it get close. Let me explain what Jesus is doing here, because it seems like Jesus is contradicting the law, doesn't it? You have heard it said, Jesus says, but I say to you. But he isn't contradicting the law. He's taking the law, the sixth commandment, a step further. Jesus is saying, you have heard it taught to you by the religious leaders and teachers of your day that it is the physical act of murder alone that puts one in the peril of judgment. But I tell you, it doesn't take murder to fall short of God's standard. This is, at its heart, the sixth commandment is an issue of love. It's an issue of the heart. I've used this illustration before in another sermon, but it applies here again. It's from the movie Minority Report. Minority Report is a movie that takes place in a futuristic America where pre-crime units using sophisticated technology and these weird fortune teller women arrest individuals before crimes are committed. And the first scene of the movie is a man who catches his wife with another man, and he's getting ready to kill her and that man out of anger when Tom Cruise jumps through the window with his pre-crime unit and informs him that he's under arrest for the future murder of his wife, to which he pleads, "I haven't done anything." And it's a movie that gets us asking the question, at what point does murder become murder? If a murderer is firing his gun to commit a crime and it jams, is he guilty? How about if he simply purchases the gun to do the job and goes no further than that? Or how about if he just devises a plan in his head and doesn't act on the plan at all? What if a man just simply wants another man to die? He just hates him with an absolute hatred in his heart. Would he be guilty of anything? Would that be a sin? And Jesus says, yes. That's all it takes. 1 John 3, verse 15, everyone who hates his brother, John says, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And when John spoke those words originally, he was speaking about Jews hating other Jews. We receive those words and we think about Christians hating other Christians. And that's certainly true. But I think in its broadest, widest scope, Jesus' words, John's words, apply to all our neighbors. Right? That's how Jesus summarized the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in fact, in just a few verses from those verses in Matthew 5, Jesus will say in verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So the Bible reminds us as we come to the sixth commandment that we are all natural haters, not lovers. We all struggle with murderous hearts. And we must acknowledge this. Acknowledging this is where change begins. Yes, I am an angry, unloving person. I'm in love with myself and my comfort and my little kingdom. And I often treat others in that love, not in concern for them. And so, Lord, I am in need of rescue. I am in need of change. That's where it begins. And then you and I remember who Jesus is. And we remember what Jesus did for us as he laid down his rights, as he laid down his life. And deep humility begins to settle into our hearts. And a desire and a dependence for his mercy and his grace and his compassion to work in us what is impossible for us to do on our own, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. You see, this is the good news for sinners. For those with murderous hearts. It's the third point that we'll close with, and that is that the gospel makes us lovers of others. The gospel inevitably makes us lovers of others. As we close, I want to remind you, more than simply the act of physical killing, whether unintentional or intentional, obedience to the sixth commandment is an opportunity. It's an exhortation to love your neighbor as yourself. And in an angry, dehumanizing, death-drenched world, you and I have the opportunity to shine as people of love. C.S. Lewis, the writer, is once quoted as saying, "There are no ordinary people." And he's right. What he meant by that is every person is made in God's image, is endowed with dignity and worth. Whether that person is the size of a peanut in a womb, whether that person is in their last month of life in the rest home, whether that person is checking you out at Fred Meyer, you're scanning your groceries for you, whether that person is cleaning your teeth at the dentist office, every person is an opportunity to love and to show them the dignity of who they are. Brothers and sisters, we may not need to confess to a murder. I hope not. But have we sought to prevent the ones that we know are happening? We may not need to confess to a murder, but we likely need to confess some murder in our hearts. May we, by grace, honor our neighbors, not treating them merely as means to an end, looking them in the eye, calling them by name, asking them how they are. May we protect them, whatever that looks like. We don't sit by as others are harmed or even killed, but we fight for them. We love them because we have been loved ourselves. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenge of your word. Father, we thank you for the conviction not just of your moral law given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but the way that our Lord and Savior Jesus took that word and expanded it in our lives. And we want to love others the way that Jesus loved others. We want his compassion. We want his patience. We want his ability to see the inherent worth and dignity of everyone that he came in contact with. And so, Father, take us, these sinful creatures with murderous hearts, and yet those who have been transformed by the gospel of grace, to be lovers, to be those who reflect you and your image, to those who protect and are used by you in whatever way you see fit for the protection of life. Father, this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.